Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. You can find one or more Free Reformed Churches in this station's listening area. And now, the Banner of Truth with Pastor Hans Overdoon, the minister of the Calgary Free Reformed Church.
Isn't it true, in every culture even, a kiss is generally a sign of a special bond of relationship and of affection and respect for one another? Surely, all over the world and throughout history, a kiss is meant mostly to show and seal a bond of love and care for one another. Well, in view of that, this broadcast, we want to look at yet another detail concerning Jesus' sufferings in his saving work on sinners' behalf. What hurts and pains the Lord Jesus suffered and endured on the way to the cross as Savior of sinners. Among other things was also this sad fact that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. In Luke 22, verse 48, we hear Jesus asking Judas, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Interestingly, in the Greek, the word kiss comes at the beginning of the question after the name Judas. Literally, you could translate Jesus' question, "Judas, with a kiss, the Son of Man, do you betray or hand over?" Jesus was betrayed with a kiss, yes. The verb for kiss in Mark's Gospel is in fact in a stronger form, not just speaking of kissing once, but rather suggesting repeated kissing or fervent kissing. Judas Iscariot fervently kissed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to make sure the authorities with him knew he was the man that they should now immediately arrest and take away. Judas had made this devilish plan, you see, with the chief priests. "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely or securely." Mark 14:44. So we are told in the next verse of Mark about Judas. "As soon as he was come into the Garden of Gethsemane," that is, "and spotted Jesus and the disciples, he goeth straightway," or immediately, "to him," that is, to Jesus, "and saith, Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, that is, seized him and took him. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 12, we are told, "They bound him when they took him." Thus says the Word of God. Well, dear friends, will you think with me about this event now? Not just about Jesus betrayed, but betrayed with a kiss. Let us follow three main thoughts, reflecting on the fact that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. What a hurtful experience this must have been for Jesus. That's our first point. What an ugly deed this was by man. That is our second point. And what a blessed Savior Jesus continued to be regardless. That is our third point. Our first point, consider Jesus betrayed with a kiss and how hurtful that must have been for Jesus. Just think here of how much suffering Jesus had to go through already before his arrest in the garden. We read about it in the Gospels, how in the garden Jesus so felt the weight of the sufferings he was to go through. He asked the Father, in fact, if possible, not to have to drink that cup of wrath that would come his way. But if there was no other way sinners to save, oh, he would drink it all the way. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt," was his prayer. Jesus also had to experience in that very difficult time in the Garden of Gethsemane that his disciples, even his three closest disciples, didn't pray with him, but all fell asleep. Oh, Jesus was so alone in his sufferings. Not one of his closest companions understood even what he was going through, nor even why he was about to suffer so infinitely much. Peter had just before vehemently said he would be willing to die in defense of Jesus, and there was no way ever he would deny him. And all the disciples had so spoken of their loyalty to him, yet they understood so little. And their words were just that, empty words only. And now here in the dark of the night, look, there comes this huge band of armed men into the garden to find and capture Jesus. They were sent from the religious authorities of the day, the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Those were the leaders of the covenant people of old. The people who should have been so looking for Jesus to be their Messiah. But instead, behold, they were out to find this Jesus in order to kill him, refusing to own him as their Messiah. All these armed men coming to the garden to find Jesus armed to the teeth with swords and clubs suggest Jesus was some kind of terrorist, someone most unsafe and very dangerous. But did Jesus ever give indication or do anything to give himself that reputation? No way. And then to think now that in front of this whole band is this Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. One of the 12, yes, that's how Judas is strikingly described in Mark 14:43, in Matthew 26, verse 47, and in Luke 22, verse 47. No doubt with that description of him, one of the 12, we are to glean from that. Here one of Jesus' own close associates is now coming to betray him, to hand him over to the authorities. Oh, will Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, direct this arrest and work to make it happen that Jesus be taken for to be killed? Yes. Have you ever been hurt by someone, dear friends, whom you thought was a trustworthy friend? Like when one of your best friends says some unkind things about you to someone else? Or maybe you shared some secret, some personal matter to a friend, trusting that friend would keep the matter confidential, but then your friend goes and tells others your secret, whatever it was. How do you feel about that? You become hurt, and even grieved, and very upset about it, right? In the life of David, in the Old Testament, and David was a type of Christ in many ways, he experienced being betrayed by friends and even family members, and how it hurt him. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we hear David say with pain, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Well, think of Jesus here. Look who is at the head of this band come to arrest him. It is Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples. Do you see, too, how that must have hurt? And then think of this, the sign prearranged to identify Jesus in the dark of the night. What was the chosen means to identify the man that they were after in that dark garden scene? What was it? Oh, it was a kiss of all things. That universal sign of affection and respect. The kiss here was a mean, low trick on Judas' part, and not at all a sign of affection and respect. No, but rather it was a prearranged signal for whom to arrest. It was a terrible act of treachery, in other words, what took place here. We can say Jesus experienced in his heart being stabbed, with not only Judas betraying him, but betraying him even with a kiss. His kiss was a cover-up, a fraud, a lie. It was a treasonous act, meaning the exact opposite of what a kiss is meant to represent. The kiss of Judas here was like added insult to the wicked deed of betraying Jesus. How hurtful the betrayal by itself would be for Jesus, but then to seal it with a kiss? In this deed, Jesus was made painfully to feel how despised and rejected he was among men. That Jesus so felt the hurt of this comes out too in his question to Judas, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Yes, that question was certainly meant for Judas' conscience, but it also relates surely Jesus' hurt and suffering here. I ask you, dear friends, can you feel even a little how this would be so hurtful to Jesus? Jesus being truly as a man like us in all things, sin excepted. I doubt not that for Jesus the betrayal of Judas, one of the 12, that betrayal with a kiss even, It hurt as much, if not more, than the nails driven through Jesus' hands and feet. But let us move on now to our second point, how this betrayal with a kiss was such a hurtful experience for Jesus not only, but how it was an ugly deed, such an ugly deed indeed from man, in this case from Judas Iscariot. In Judas' deed here we see again how evil sin is and how low we can go in rebellion and rejection of God. We should see in Judas' deed here too the very dangerous, slippery slope of sin. We know Judas had for some time already been having negative thoughts toward Jesus. Jesus wasn't proving to be the Messiah as he had thought or expected. Judas thought he would be some earthly Messiah who would set up the kingdom of the Jews and regain power again for the Jews in Palestine. And Judas became disenchanted with Jesus. We know too, Judas quite soon perhaps had begun to live a double life as a follower of Jesus. A double life before Jesus and the rest of the disciples. He was apparently so respected in the group that he had been appointed as a treasurer of their funds. But we are told in John 12 verse 6, he was a thief. And he used whatever funds were given for Jesus and his work for himself from time to time apparently. Judas was so sly, a keeper of the money box, that according to John 13:29, none of the other disciples had the slightest idea even that Judas was an inside crook, living a double life, and repeatedly hardening his heart to the voice of God and His Word. But mostly always in this life already, it comes out eventually, doesn't it, when you live a double life? And with Judas it did too, for we read in Mark 14, verse 10 to 11, how Judas had come to the point where he met with the chief priests and made a deal with them to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His double life, his not really being a follower of Jesus was coming out, you see, in an open way in this regard. And in John 13, just before Judas left the upper room to make his final plans for the betrayal, we read there those solemn words in verse 27, "And Satan entered into him." In other words, you see, Judas had sold himself to do evil, and there was now no limit to the evil he might do. He had played with sin so long that now sin and Satan had taken over, and he had become their slave completely. Judas' deed is referred to in all the world as one of the lowest and meanest of deeds imaginable. Judas' deed is universally known as treasonous and despicable. In this regard, have you too heard about the so-called Judas goat? To quote Wikipedia from the internet, a Judas goat is a term used to describe a trained goat used at a slaughterhouse. And in general, in animal herding, the Judas goat is trained to associate with sheep or cattle, leading them to a specific destination. Yes, leading them by trickery and betrayal to the slaughterhouse. The term Judas goat is derived from a biblical reference to Judas Iscariot. End of quote from Wikipedia. Dear friends, to betray anyone is an ugly deed always, you will admit. And to betray anyone with a kiss is doubly ugly, you will agree. But what about then to betray with a kiss no one less than Christ Jesus? The one who only always went about doing good. Isn't that ugliness tripled and quadrupled many times over? Oh, what devilish wickedness. What treason on Judas' part. How solemn Jesus' words in Mark 14:21. There we read Jesus saying, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." But now let us think about this some more. I purposely gave as our second main point on our theme, Jesus betrayed by a kiss. What an ugly deed by man. And not just by Judas. You know why I did that? Because who of us is not capable of, and in fact guilty of, in one way or another, also betraying Jesus and doing so with a kiss even? Ask yourself, have I never betrayed Jesus, even as it were with a kiss? If you live a double life at all, if you continue at all living in open or secret sin, unrepented of, dear friends, is that not actually betraying Jesus then too? And betraying Him with a kiss even, especially if you are a confessing Christian. If you live a life of pretending before God and others, and you go through religious motions to cover up your real interest and focus in life, is that not also in some way betraying the Lord and doing so even with a kiss? How often the Lord God had to complain about His Old Testament covenant people saying one thing with their mouths but doing the opposite in their deeds. This people, says the Lord about His covenant people in Isaiah 29 verse 13, this people draw near Me with their mouth and with their lips to honor Me, but have removed their heart far from Me, and their fear or regard toward Me is taught by the precepts of men. I ask you, dear friends, can we, you and I, not be charged likewise all too often still? How much of our religion can be more as unto man, as a show just, rather than before God in truth? Are you and I not also guilty of this wrongdoing before God and others? We can say to the Lord, Master, Master, and express our devotion to Him, and then turn around and live for self and sin so quickly and too often still. Isn't this something even the most holy child of God will sadly admit and be again and again truly repentant about? And what about the hypocrite who can be described as living a double life and not caring about it, convincing himself or herself all is fine still? Alas, the likes of what Judas Iscariot did here, betraying Jesus with a kiss, is not so much an exception as quite normal for fallen man by nature. Here let me quote what one wrote, saying, we may see in Judas a true pattern and lively image of hypocritical, false, and counterfeit Christians, who make a show of love to Christ and of honoring Him, when in reality they are enemies and despisers of Him. The point here is, dear friends, when you know your own heart, do we not have reason to be so ashamed of ourselves, and to be so careful and prayerful not to be like Judas Iscariot? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We read in Jeremiah 17 verse 9. How this reality should make us so humble before God and others. As one put it, quote, the germ of what Judas was lies in each of us and may develop itself before we are aware, unless we place ourselves once and repeatedly under the protection and guidance of divine grace, as revealed in Christ Jesus and all God's Word. End of quote. I ask, are you and I humble enough to take this loving warning most seriously? Do you admit that apart from the grace of God, you could be like Judas Iscariot, a sly, wicked, double-minded person and a cold, ruthless betrayer before God and man? Do you agree that not to fall like Judas here requires also to be so diligent against the least sin, the least cooling of love with God, and the least allowance of and compromise with some wrongdoing and bitter thought before God or others? Are you deadly afraid too of the least hardening of yourself in any way of wrongdoing? Are you so wary of the slippery slope of sin that you stay as clear from its precipice and temptations as you might? And on the other hand, do you seek to live as close to God and His Word and people as you can and may? That is the gracious call of the Gospel implied also in our text, surely. Will you hear the Gospel? Jesus betrayed with a kiss. What a hurtful experience this was for Jesus, and what an ugly deed by man. And having thought about this all, let us now look at our third point, and let's hear the Gospel more. Yes, the third point about the blessed Savior still, regardless what He suffered and endured. This too jumps out at us from the inspired text. For notice Jesus' meekness in letting Himself be kissed by Judas. Jesus knew it was a kiss of betrayal, but He let it happen, and He let Himself be arrested and bound. Even when all the disciples also fled the scene and forsook Him, Jesus still then continued on the pathway to the cross, giving Himself voluntarily, yes, unto death, even to the death of the cross, to save His people from their sins. We need to stop and meditate on Jesus' faithfulness to his calling, in spite of all the unfaithfulness and treachery of men, including that of his disciples against him? Consider how nothing and no one could stop Jesus the Savior from giving his life sinners to save. What amazing grace and astounding love from God we should see in this gospel fact. Does it melt your heart how no matter what people would do against him, Jesus yet would give himself for the likes of them? Indeed, for the likes of us, you and me. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus just have stopped in going about his gospel ministry still and stopped right there and then in further going on that awful way of the cross, seeing people so ungrateful towards him, so unfaithful and treacherous, yes, and cruel even towards him? Why? Why did Jesus go on? Because God in and through Christ Jesus is full of inexpressible mercy and love and care towards sinners. This is what the cross of Jesus declares and proves. Even with people at their worst, God shines through in his fullness as God, so caring and gracious and faithful and true still. In a certain sense, we can say here that Judas' betrayal by a kiss actually highlights and commends the blessed character and loving person of God in Christ Jesus all the more. For is not the kiss itself here an acknowledgement that love and honor were the things Christ so modeled and to which the Savior was ever entitled? Does not Judas' very kiss in betrayal prove what Judas knew from observation about Christ, namely his boundless long-suffering and Jesus' infinite loving kindness towards sinners? Judas' betrayal with a kiss was emboldened by the infinite and often experienced friendliness of his master. My point here is, from Jesus' side, it only reflects well on him, doesn't it? And his gracious person and loving ministry as Savior and Lord. And think of it now, as Jesus was about to give his life a ransom for many, we are given this picture of the blackness of our sinfulness left to ourselves, to see all the more the great need and the unbelievable wonder and infinite preciousness of Jesus Christ come to save his people from their sins and sinfulness. Where did ever personified perfect goodness and loveliness and horrible perverse wickedness and treachery meet in more open and awful contrast than with Judas' betrayal of Jesus with a kiss? In what Jesus suffered too with Judas' betrayal and that with a kiss, is it not so much more evident how Christ can sympathize with us in all our sorrows and disappointments, also in relationship with others? There is no one at one point or another who is not hurt in human relations here below on this earth, but regardless of the hurt or wrong you might experience, you need to know Jesus endured far more, and with him is understanding, and with him is infinite grace and help to be loving still in return to others, and not to be bitter or discouraged, no matter what hurtful things others may do or say to you. I am reminded here of what we read in Hebrews 12, verse 3, where God's persecuted, hurting people are encouraged, "For consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners, or such hostility from sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, or discouraged in your souls." In addition to this all, dear friends, must we not say from our text as well, that even in the midst of such ugly mistreatment that Jesus receives from others, he yet shows himself as still caring and seeking their very best, doesn't he? Even with Judas, yes, who had just betrayed Jesus with a kiss, isn't Jesus' question to him meant as one more wake-up call still? "Judas, do you realize what you are doing?" "Judas," Jesus responds, not saying, "What, you scoundrel?" No, but using his personal name, Jesus penetratingly asks him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" In Matthew 26, verse 50, we are told Jesus asks Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Oh, how correct is William Hendrickson's commentary on this when he writes, "It is clear that even at this very late moment, Jesus is earnestly warning Judas. For his everlasting perdition, Judas has only himself to blame." for he would not listen to Jesus' earnest, well-meant warnings to him, but he hardened his heart time and again against Jesus. The fact is, dear friends, as stated in Luke 9, verse 56, truly the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And don't we see Jesus so acting right till the end then, even now with this betrayal from Judas with a kiss? Oh, what a blessed Savior of sinners Jesus came to be and still is. None need to perish coming to Him in faith and repentance. But this is what Judas refused to do. How the Judas Iscariot history should so warn anyone and everyone, yes, also you, not to continue unrepentant and hardened against Jesus Christ in any way. If you are afraid you could turn out like another Judas Iscariot and be lost forever, oh, just come with your sinful self to this Jesus Christ and confess all before Him, confessing what a miserable sinner you are in yourself, and see if the Lord Jesus is not mighty and willing to save also a sinner like you. Judas Iscariot perished not because God wouldn't save him, but Judas refused to come to Christ as guilty and needy sinner to be saved. What a horrible death he met with, the scriptures tell us, and what an endless eternal punishment is his lot, just because he would not listen to Jesus' gracious gospel call also to him, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is rather a haunting thought that this garden scene between Judas and Jesus, and Jesus and him, is the last communication between them. How solemn, don't you find, too? But now this whole account is in the Bible, all the more to reinforce the earnestness and excellence of Jesus' gospel call and the wonderfulness of Him as only Savior and Lord for His people. Yes, in spite of ourselves, even for as many as turn to Him in this gospel age still. And what is the earnest call of the Bible? But to kiss the Son in true faith and repentance, to kiss Him not in betrayal, but in betrothal to Him. Yes, in true faith, not like Judas the betrayer. Indeed, let me end this message then also with the last verse of Psalm 2, which exhorts all, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His anger is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Oh, will you kiss the Son, not in the way of betrayal, but in the way of betrothal to Him, ever beholden to Jesus for all your salvation. That's also the aim of this message. May God bless His word. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are most welcome to come to our services. To learn about the Free Reformed Churches in your area, check our website at www.frcna.org. Again, www.frcna.org. If you have been blessed by this message, or you would like a free copy of today's broadcast, you can write to The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. That's The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. We are always glad to hear from our listeners. And now, until next week, the Lord be with you all.
For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches of North America, visit our website at www.frcna.org. These radio messages are also being posted on the Internet and can be downloaded for free. Visit www.sermonaudio.com and search on the Banner of Truth. Please join us again next week for the Banner of Truth broadcast.